Good morning. It's good to be with you again, beloved. It's always a joy to be with God's people. A joy, a special joy to be able to remember our Lord. Lest I forget, that's where we started this morning. Lest I forget, lead me. Oh, to be led of the Lord continually. Lead me to Calvary. I want us to read this morning from Exodus in chapter 3. The book of Exodus in chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not near here, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a large and good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." We just stay there for now. But you understand this story very well, because I'm kind of thinking that God had enough. He just had enough. Israel's problems began when we read earlier in this book that there arose a king in Egypt who knew not Joseph. Nothing of what Joseph had done for the salvation of that country, I don't know if it was not known to him or if he just completely ignored what Joseph did. And now the king of Egypt, he is coming up with means and excuses how he might punish the children of Israel. He was afraid that they would align themselves with his enemies and fight against them. And so first he started by saying he would destroy all the boys that were born and just save the girls. He was afraid of the men. And his orders were not obeyed by the midwives. Sometimes you think of heroes in the Bible, but have you ever thought of Shua and Pua as heroes. They're the ones that defied the king's command to destroy the boys. And on he would go until God brought into his own palace one of the Hebrew boys that he was afraid of that should have died. And not only did he take care of him, but he also paid his mother to raise him in his palace. And the Bible says of this boy who grew up to be a man, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We know the story of Moses. We know that he had to leave Egypt, and he had to go to a place where he was a stranger, because He had to wait in God's orders, because God was not ready when Moses was ready to deliver them. But he was the man. He was the deliverer. And now the time has come, and God has said certain things here that we want to look at. He called Moses from the west side of the desert, brought him to the mountain of God, to the Mount of Horeb. He says, the time has come. I'm going to send you into Egypt for certain things have reached the climax as far as I am concerned. And God expressed several things here. First of all, in verse 7, he says, I have seen the affliction of my people. I've seen enough. Then he says, I have heard their cry. Now they were crying unto God by reason of the taskmasters. They were making their lives miserable. God said, I heard their cry. Then he said, I know their sorrows. I know exactly what they are going through. Our brethren spoke of sorrows this morning, and they rightly reminded us that we cannot understand the sorrows that our Lord Jesus endured. One hymn writer said, yet none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. Truly, we don't understand the sorrows that he endured. My soul, he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, is exceedingly, not just sorrowful, but exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. We don't, because we are finite. But God knows everything, and he says, I know their sorrows. And beloved, it's one thing to see, it's one thing to hear, it's one thing to know, but what can you do about it? And God certainly was going to do something about it. He says, I am come down to deliver. I am going to do something about what I have seen, about what I have heard, and what I know. I am come down to deliver them. It's great. And the story is a remarkable story of redemption and deliverance by God of his earthly people. He said, they are my people. My people. And I am going to do something about their plight. But we want to just broaden this a bit and to make an application to the people of God, because we are his people as well. We are the people of God, redeemed by blood. And we also are in a place of toil, in a place of sorrow. And we look all around us and there are sorrows on every hand. There is pain and anguish. And God's people must go through certain things. And we, like Israel, we have a God who sees everything. I have seen the affliction of my people. And sometimes we seem to feel that we are all alone. And we are going through certain situations, certain trials. We are enduring certain types of pain and anguish. And we ask ourselves, or we wonder out loud at times, where is our God? Where is that deliverance? And we need to hear that voice again. I have seen. Because nothing is beyond the sight of God. It says the eyes of the Lord, there in 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He sees and he is going to do something about what he sees. The eye of the Lord, the psalmist says, behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon those who fear him. So we could be encouraged this morning that like Israel, our God, because he is omnipresent, he is everywhere, and he sees everything, that we can rely on him. And he has promised to do something about it. I am come down to deliver them. There in Psalm 34 and also repeated in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. I have seen, God says, the affliction of my people. The prophet Jeremiah, speaking concerning the words of the Lord, he says, I will set mine eyes upon them for good, upon his people for good. God sees everything. You remember when he spoke to that, the skeptical man, Nathanael, in John chapter 1. Because Philip had told him that they had seen the Messiah, the one of whom Moses spoke. And the skeptical Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was speaking of a man from Nazareth, and he didn't think anything good could come out of Nazareth. And Philip said, well, I'm not going to argue with you. Just come and see. Come and see. When he came, Jesus said to him, or said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And he was taken. How knowest thou me? We have never met. How knowest thou me? And Jesus said, before Philip called him, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. His eyes go to and fro throughout the whole world, or the whole earth, beholding the evil. God sees everything. Before he came down in judgment on the antediluvian world, he said through his servant Noah, he said certain things because he sees everything. He said, I saw. God saw. What did he see? He saw the heart of man. That their thoughts were evil continually. That's what he saw when he looked. And he said, based on what he saw, as he looked and he peered to the heart of man, that their thoughts were only evil continually, he said, I'm going to do something about it. I am going to destroy man from the earth. And he did something about it. And let me tell you that he is saying the same thing, because he is seeing the same thing today, and he is going to do something about it. For Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He saw. It's amazing that God looks, man looks, and they see different things. God sees different from what you and I see. That's why he said to Samuel, as he sent him to the house of Jesse to choose a king, and Jesse sent out the tall, dark, and handsome one. And he was, Samuel was fascinated. He was fascinated. What a presence! You know, some people can light up a room by their presence. What a presence! Surely the Lord's anointed is with us. God says, not so fast. You can only see the outside. You could only see the stature. You could only see his height and his countenance. I can see within the man, and he is not my man. Don't judge him by his physical presence. Don't judge him by his ability to speak and lead. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Certainly, he is not the man. I have seen the affliction of my people. God says, I have heard, verse 7, I have heard their cry. He hears everything. And there's a word of encouragement for the people of God, because sometimes we think that the Lord is not hearing us when we cry. Sometimes we think we are praying, but the Lord is not listening. Yes, he is listening. He hears the cry and the groans of his people. Maybe we are going through some difficult time. Maybe we are having some particular problem. He hears. He heard Israel. He heard them. And he wanted Moses to understand that the plight of the children of Israel down in Egypt is not hid from him. He was acquainted with their situation. He was hearing every groan and all the pain. And he said, I'm going to do something about it. The psalmist said in Psalm 6 that the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping and my supplication. Beloved, when we close ourselves in alone with the Lord and we shed the tears before the throne of grace, he hears. He understands. And he is going to do something about it. Psalm 34 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me. Then in verse 6 of Psalm 34 it says, this poor man cried. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Do you have a problem? You think no one else is listening. Maybe you're talking to the wrong person, all the wrong people. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to be. What a privilege to carry most of the things. All the hard things, no, everything, to God in prayer. I hear, I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I have heard them. I've had enough. I'm going to do something about it. I want you to know, don't give up. You've been crying to the Lord for a particular situation for several years. Don't give up. That's what it means to ask, and it shall be given unto you. Keep on asking. Seek. Keep on seeking. And ye shall find, knock, keep on knocking, and it shall be open unto you, because God is here. God is here. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he heard my voice. There is a word of encouragement in prayer, and I want to read this because I want to emphasize something here in 1 John chapter 5. I really want to emphasize this because this is so misunderstood, and we think if we ask anything, he will give it to us. This is what it says, beloved, and don't miss it, concerning our prayers, because he's hearing. 1 John in chapter 5. Verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth. Some people say, well, we cancel our requests when we ask if it be your will. Don't let us miss it. According to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatever we ask, but don't forget what's in verse 14, according to his will, if you want. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And James warned us very clearly We ask and we have not, because we ask amiss. We ask contrary to His will. And we have selfish motives in asking for things that we might consume it upon our lips. But if we ask in accordance to His will, He heareth us, because He hears everything. His ears are open unto their cries. Then it says also, I know their sorrows. I understand their grief. God is familiar with our plight. He understands. He knows exactly what we are going through. Our Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth. And He, as our great high priest, and He as our Savior, the man who came to this earth, He is familiar. It says in Hebrews, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Because He went through the same things that we are going through. Sorrow and pain and anguish. Because He became a man. And He was tempted in all points like as we are, sin apart. So He can not only sympathize, but He can empathize with us. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I know their sorrow. We need to understand how He is omniscient. He knows all things. After the Lord Jesus, He turned the water into wine there in John chapter 2, and they were flocking Him. It says that He didn't pay attention. He knew all men. He knew what was in man, and He needed not that anyone should explain or anyone should tell Him what is in man, because He understood. He knew everything. You see, He was, when He was on this earth, He was God. He never ceased to be God. He understood. And many times He made statements and they would think evil in their hearts without saying a word. And Jesus would respond, why do thoughts trouble you? Why are these things arising in your hearts? He understood their thoughts, what they were thinking. Because He was omniscient. He understood man completely. And no one ever could fool Him or can get over on Him. He knew when they were hypocritical. He knew when they were questioning His deed. Okay, you are thinking these thoughts. Is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say take up thy bed and walk? He understood exactly, because they were questioning, who can forgive sins but God only? He knew their hearts. He knows our hearts. Sometimes we can talk a good deal. We can say all the right things. And Jesus said it while He was here on earth, and He can still do the same thing to it. These people, they are drawing near to Me with their mouths. They are praising Me with their mouths, but their hearts are powerful. What He wants, beloved, is not lip service, but He needs the commitment of our hearts. To deny know their souls.
Paul the Apostle describes him in that wonderful book of Colossians. He speaks of the Lord. It says in chapter 2 and verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. He knows all things. He knew what was happening down in Egypt to his children. He knows exactly what is happening. He knows if we are doubtful. He knows if we are lacking faith. He knows if we are anxious. Just the same as he said in the Sermon on the Mount to those disciples are there. He says, be not anxious. Don't be anxious. Stop worrying about what you shall eat or what you shall wear. Why? Because God knows. He says, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. So, beloved, when you and I get on our knees before the Lord and we make our request known unto him, he already knows, but it's up to us to tell him, to bring them to him. He says, your heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of all these things. So we pray in faith. We pray believing. We pray according to this will. Paul says the same thing, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making your requests known unto God and the peace of God. Pass it all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I know this. He knows our frame, the psalmist says. Sometimes we think we are more than we ought to think. And Paul says that we should not think that way. Not to think more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Why? Because he knows our frame, that we are dust. God knows. For it is he who has made us, not we ourselves. He sees into the hearts of mankind, and he has given us an assessment of the unregenerate heart. He's given us an assessment. And he says concerning the heart of man that according to Jeremiah 17, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord. He's the only one qualified. I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the heart. I understand. I know everything. I know their son. Paul reminds Timothy that the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows his sheep. He says in John chapter 10, I know my sheep. I know them. And I give unto them eternal. When he took his disciples to the upper room, there in John chapter 13, I just want to pick out a few things there very quickly. We're not going to comment, but in chapter 13, he says, verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour was come. Verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. Verse 11, it says, for he knew who should betray him. But Judas thought he had a secret. Jesus knew who should betray him. And then in verse 18, it says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, for that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. No, we're not getting over on him. I know this. When he addressed the seven churches in Asia Minor, from Ephesus all the way down to Laodicea, and all the churches in between, they had this one thing in common. Jesus said to each of those churches, seven churches, I know thy works. I know thy works. At times it was complimentary. At times he was putting them down because of their unbelief and their hypocrisy. But they had this in common. I know, I know, I know. And it's no different for you and me. He knows. He knows exactly where we are coming from. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He says, I am come down to deliver them, verse 8. To deliver. That's redemption. That's salvation. I am come down to deliver them out of bondage. I'm going to do something about it. It's not enough to know and to hear and to see. I am going to do something about it because he is omnipotent and he can do something. He can affect change. He can deliver. That's why he sent his son to this world. Jesus says, I am come to deliver, though the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To preach deliverance. To set at liberty, that's deliverance, to set at liberty them that are bound, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I am come down to deliver them. You and I need deliverance from many things, beloved. We need deliverance from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul tells us there's deliverance from that closest enemy that we have, the flesh. As he cried out in despair because of failure of the flesh, because he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. My Lord, there is deliverance. How happy Joshua must have been as he saw that man, that stranger there, as he was about to go into Jericho, and he asked him the question because the man had his sword drawn, are you for us or for our enemies? And he said, no, but as captain of the Lord's host, am I now come? He had come to deliver. I am going to do something about it. Yes, the question in prophetic writing in Isaiah, is my hand shortened at all? Can I deliver you? Can I deliver you? And Nebuchadnezzar held the children of Israel, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He asked this question with great pomp and pride. He said, you better bow down to my image. If not, I'm going to cast you into that fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Who is that God? He found out. Said, there is no God but the God of Shadrach, Meshach, that who is able to deliver. Who is able?
Similarly, Darius came to the tomb after a sleepless night, and he called on Daniel, "Is thy God, whom thou servest continually, is he able to deliver you?"
Daniel said, "O king, live forever.
My God, whom I serve, has sent his angel,
and you shut the lions." They couldn't touch. I am from death to deliver them. I tell you something. Just leave it here, except to say what deliverance that God wrought. We have it there in Exodus chapter 12.
How is he going to do it? What he told Moses, and God is in action there in chapter 12. He said, "I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt this night. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to destroy the firstborn in every household." And he did come down. And what weeping and wailing over the land of Egypt that night. There was crying, sadness. What had happened? The destroying angel had passed. And there was not a house in Egypt where there was not one dead. "I am come down to deliver you."
He certainly delivered his people. If we have time, let me go to that picture. God sees everything. God hears everything. God knows it. God bless you. Father, we thank you for the story. We thank you for bringing us together again. We thank you for reminding us of the omnipresence of the Lord. He is everywhere. We thank thee for the omniscience of our Lord, for he knows everything. We thank thee for the omnipotence of God, that he can do anything but failure. We thank thee for the mighty deliverance for the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. And we thank thee for the mighty deliverance that thou hast wrought in us, and which thou continue to wrought in us, continue to deliver us. Paul could say, "The one who delivered, who doth deliver, and who will deliver." He will deliver us from the bondage. He will deliver us from this present evil world. He will deliver us from suffering when our bodies are redeemed. He will even deliver the very creation itself. We thank thee that there is deliverance in Jesus Christ. Lord, accept of our thanksgivings now as we depart the one from the other. May these thoughts linger with us as we think of the God we serve. There's none like him. There's none to be compared with him. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. Who is this God that shall deliver you? The God of heaven and earth. The creator of heaven and earth. The God of his people. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The God of Daniel. And our God is well. We give you thanks, though, as we part, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.